want to go back to Shabbos Shuvah and the Haftorah, Shuvah Yisrael, and see some interesting things about preparation for Yom Kippur. The Medrash, Yalkut and Hosea, says the following. Omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Reuven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Reuven, Me'olam lo chata adam lefanai va'asa tshuva. V'yata pasachta b'tshuva tchila. Reuven was told, no one ever sinned before me and repented, and you're the first one to open up with tshuva. Chayecha sheben bincha Hosea poseach b'tshuva, sheneemar shuva Yisrael. And therefore, I promise you that in the future, one of your descendants, Hosea, who came from Reuven, will also open up with tshuva and begin with tshuva. Very difficult medrash, for two reasons. First of all, that which it says, no one sinned and did tshuva before Reuven, is not true. Adam HaRishon sinned and he did tshuva. Cain sinned and he did tshuva. In fact, it says that when Adam HaRishon saw Cain coming out of his judgment with God, and he asked him, what happened with you? And he said, I did tshuva, and we came to a compromise. So he was so enthralled with the concept of tshuva that he made up Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbos. So you see that Cain did tshuva and Adam did tshuva. So what does it mean? No one ever sinned before me and did tshuva until Reuven? And secondly, Hosea was not one of the first prophets. And many of the prophets before him spoke about tshuva. So what does it mean that Hosea also opened with tshuva? Doesn't mean he opened his prophecy with tshuva, because tshuva Yisrael is in the end of his prophecy. It's in the last chapter, not the first chapter. So I found in the Sefer Malos Hamidos, he brings down two medrashim that shed light on this first medrash. He says the following. One medrash is a psikta, and the psikta says like this. Kol ha-nevi'im korim Yisrael b'tshuva, avaloka Hosea. All the prophets called to the Jewish people to repent, but not like the Hosea did. Hosea did it differently. Why? Because all the prophets said, repent. But v'einam alamdem Yisrael maloma b'tshuvasim lifnei amakom. But they didn't teach us what to do, what to say, how to do it. They just said, do it. Aval Hosea omar asu tshuva umalamdem mayafim faiso latzma. Hosea said, do tshuva, and he told us what to do. Kechui mochem dvorin v'shuvu Hashem, take the words with you, and what should you say, and whatever. So Hosea gave a program for tshuva, whereas the other prophets didn't. So that's one difference between Hosea's exhortations to tshuva and the other prophets. And then another medrash he brings down there. Kol ha-nevi'im shehiko Yisrael hikom b'nefila. All the prophets that castigated the Jewish people before they exhorted them to do tshuva, they told them that they need to do tshuva, they've done terrible things, they phrased the musar and the castigation as nefila. We've fallen. Because of our sins, we've fallen. Nafla v'lo sosif kum besudas Yisrael. That's what's called Amos said. The Klal Yisrael, the Sulas Yisrael is nafla, she's fallen, and she won't get up. So they exhorted us with total failure, total falling. Aval Hosea lo asa elam mitak metukela, shenemar ki koshalta bavonecha. However, Hosea phrased it as stumbling. Koshalta, you stumbled in your sin. You didn't fall. You're not down, knocked out. You just stumbled. You're stumbling. You tripped. Get up. So there, from these two medrashim, we see that what Hosea was special from all the other prophets, and then we'll extrapolate and work backwards to Reuven in a second. What was special about Hosea's exhortations to tshuva? One, that he gave us a program, what to do. Two, that he didn't make us feel that we're down and out, fallen, knocked out, but just stumbled. Now, if you think about it, the two things go together. Because if you think when you've sinned that you're finished and you're down and out, then what can you do? So if you're lucky and you regain consciousness and get up, you get up. If not, you're down and out, you're falling, what can you do? And therefore, since there's nothing you can do, you don't have a program, you don't have any kind of a process, you just are waiting for a miracle that maybe, you know, somebody's going to pull you up out of this state of unconsciousness. But if you believe that your sin is terrible, but it's not you're down and out, you're just stumbling, then you can have a program how to get back on your feet. It's interesting, the Sfarno says that a time will come, the Torah says, when the Jewish people will experience all of the tochacha, all the terrible curses that will befall us, and will come to the realization, Al ki ein Eloah bekir bi mitzouni kol haroel sa'elum, because God is not with me, God abandoned me, that's why I have all these tzaras. Now you would say, that's really a frum thing. Right? They're not blaming their tzaras on political, social, economic, or happenstance, right, coincidence. They realize that this comes from God, and because God left me, that's why I have tzaras. So you would think that that's it. This is the beginning of the process of return. It says right after that, V'anochi haster astir panai, I will doubly hide my face from you. Now, why do they deserve to have their God's face doubly hidden? Because we admitted that we got tzaras because God abandoned us. Says this far? No, because that's not true. God never abandons us. That's not how it works. When we sin, we abandon God. We turn our back on Him. We build barriers between us and Him. But He never leaves us. He's always there. Hashochein itam besoch tumasam. God is there in the worst impurity. God's still there. Except He hides His face because we've created barriers and turned our back on Him. So He's still there. Says the Sfarno, and therefore they came to the wrong conclusion. Their conclusion was, God abandoned me. That's why I have these sorrows. Not that I turn my back on Him. Not that He's just hiding His face from me. He's there, but I've created barriers between us. Says the Sfarno, what's the difference? Well, I say, bottom line, there's a barrier between me and God. What difference does it make if He caused it or I caused it? Difference is, what can I do about it? If God is the one who left me, then the ball's in His court. Then He's got to come back. So, you know, I'll just wait till He comes back. But if it's not God who abandoned me, but it's me who turned my back on Him, there's barriers, then I have to do something. I can daven, I can do tshuva, I can have a program how to get back. It's the ball's in my court. That's the difference. So a person who feels that the aveira is a total falling, you're unconscious, then what can I do? Right? If I'm unconscious and I've fallen and there's nothing I can do, I can't do, so I got to wait for God to do His part. But the Rebbe Shlomo says, no, it depends on you, not me. There's a medrash in the end of Eicha that says, the Jewish people say to God, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva, return us to you and we will return. And God says, no, shuvu elai v'ashuvu aleichem, you return to me and I'll return to you. Meaning, it's everything dependent on you. Don't tell me I have to do. You have to do. I didn't do anything. I didn't go anywhere. I'm just hiding my face from you. I'm there. You have to break down the barriers. You have to turn your back, turn around again and look to me. Then I'll uncover my face. I didn't leave you. The ball is in your court. So that's what the two things depend on. If you feel that the sin is a total failure and you're out, down and out, there's nothing you can do, so then you have to wait for God to do it. And that's not what tshuva is. Tshuva is you doing it. But if you're not down and out, you just stumble, then it's possible to have a program how to right yourself up and to go back and get back on the right road or whatever. Now, that's the case. We can work backwards from Reuven. So we know why Hosea opened the path to tshuva, which all the other prophets didn't do, because he did two things. He let us know that the Aveira is not a final unconscious state, it's just stumbling, and therefore there's a program, and here's the program. here's what to do. Okay? And he told us, Shuva Yisrael. And the Ibn Ezra says, Shuva La'at La'at, a little bit at a time. It's not going to happen overnight or one swoop. Get a program, start to do tshuva, start to feel bad about what you did, start to make commitments that you won't do it in the future. It's a slow process. Kichui machem divarim. Take the words home. It's not something that you're going to be inspired on the spot and all of a sudden, you know, do tshuva in this tremendous revelation, you know, like they do by the Goyim. They go to a tent, you know, and everybody gives a fiery sermon and they all say, oh, we believe, and that's it. And everybody now is a believer. It doesn't work like that. Take it home. Mull over it. It's a slow process, right? But start the process. And it says, Devarim can also be Daborim. Get good examples to follow. Follow good examples. Look for people that you can use as good examples to be people that you can follow. Now, if that's the case, that was what Hosea initiated, what he was Mechadish, right? His innovation in Tshuva, different than the other Nevi'im. Now we can work backwards and say the following. No one ever sinned before me and did Tshuva until you did Reuven. And therefore, Hosea is going to open the way to Tshuva. What does that mean? Yes, Adam HaRishon sinned and Cain sinned. But they, when they sinned, thought that they were fooling God. They didn't realize the seriousness of the sin where they could be feeling that there's nothing we can do, we can't do Tshuva. Right? Cain, let's say Adam. Adam sinned, he blamed it on his wife, she caused me a million excuses. He didn't think he sinned before God, he thought he was like hiding from God and God really wasn't involved with his sin, that was part of the sin. So he did tshuva because he didn't think that the sin was all that terrible that he can't do tshuva. Okay? He didn't sin before God, he tried, the Medrashim say, he was gonev das elyon, he thought he fooled God. By what he did. God came to him and said, had to engage him in conversation, where are you? Did you by chance eat from the tree that I, right? As if God didn't know. So Adam Rishon didn't sin before God. He sinned thinking that he is doing it hidden from God. Cain, the same thing. God came to him and said, where's your brother? And Cain said, well, he's my brother's keeper, famous quote, Hashomer Ochi Anochi. And he also, same thing over there. He was Gonev Das Elyon. He thought he was fooling God. Right? And he didn't know that he was really, he didn't know what he's murdering Cain. Nobody ever murdered anybody before in life. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what he did. He just knew he was taking out his rage on him, but he didn't know what it means to be dead. Nobody died before. So it was to a certain degree a showgate. It was an inadvertent sin, unintentional. I didn't mean to kill him. I didn't know what a killing is. So therefore, since they didn't realize how serious the sin was, that they mamish sin in God's presence, so they did tshuva, because they didn't feel, well, so why not? I can, you know, say I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and finished. But Reuven knew he was sinning in God's presence. He knew that he wasn't trying to fool God. He knew very well that what he was doing, he did in God's presence. How do I know that? Because he thought he was doing a mitzvah. Because what did Reuven do? Up until Rachel's death, Rachel occupied the seat of honor in the family that Yaakov shared his home with her, and the other wives all had their own separate rooms. But the master bedroom was Yaakov and Rachel. Rachel died, and Reuven assumed that his mother Leah was now going to take the place of Rachel. And Yaakov would move her bed into his master bedroom, and she would be now the Akeres Habayis. And Yaakov moved Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, his other wife, into the room. Reuven thought that was a terrible affront to his mother, so he moved the bed. Or he stayed there and wouldn't let Yaakov and Bilhah be able to live like husband and wife. Whatever he did, it was not modest. It was in honor of his mother, but it was a terrible affront to his father. And he should have done it a different way. So he knew full well that he was doing this in front of God, because he wanted God to know. He thought he was doing a mitzvah. And then he realized that what he did was wrong. he couldn't fool himself anymore that I tried to do this behind God's back or whatever. This is something, you know, there's a thing that a mitzvah habor baveira. A person steals an estrogen lulav and uses it. It's not only, it's not a mitzvah, it's worse than stam stealing. Like a stam stealing, maybe the aveira doesn't go before God. But now you're pushing this in God's face, I'm doing a mitzvah. And the mitzvah brings the stealing along with it. So you're foisting the sin into God's face by using something that is an aveira for a mitzvah. So it's even worse. So here, Reuven knew that not only did I sin, but I thrust this in God's eyes, thinking I'm pushing a mitzvah in front of him, and really it's a mitzvah, bo baveira, it's a mitzvah that came through a sin, the immodesty and the affront to my father's covenant. So he then, what's it called, did tshuva. Now, Reuven, and we're going to go back one step, because it's important. Based on what we said with Cain and Adam, that they didn't really realize the seriousness of what they did, either of them. And therefore, it was easy for them to do tshuva. They didn't sin before God and do tshuva. They thought they sinned behind God's back. Kibiyochel. So it's easy to do tshuva. I didn't do it thrust in God's face. That's why it says that when Adam saw Cain come out of his judgment with God, and he asked him what happened, he said, I did tshuva, and we reached a compromise. Adam really became enthralled. Wow, that's the power of tshuva? And he said, Mizmor Shiyom HaShabbos. Why didn't he do it when he did tshuva? He did tshuva. Why was he enthralled with the fact that he could do tshuva? Because on yourself, you don't see how serious the sin is. He thought, you know, I didn't really mean it, and he thought he was fooling God. Right? He convinced himself. So he didn't think he really did anything so terrible. And besides that, it's the wife that forced me, and it wasn't really my fault. All these excuses. So therefore, he wasn't enthralled. The fact that he could do tshuva, it wasn't so bad, so I could repent. But when you see it on somebody else, you don't see it with all the excuses or whatever. On Cain, he saw that Cain thought that he fooled God, but Adam knew that the sin was pretty serious. And if tshuva will help for such a serious sin, that's pretty special. So Adam was enthralled when he heard what Cain did, not when he did what he did. But in any case, bottom line, neither of them really thought that the sin that they did was so serious that tshuva shouldn't help. But Reuven knew how serious the sin was. He did it in God's presence. May Adam lochata Adam lefonai. That's the main thing. No one ever sinned before me, in front of me, and did tshuva. And that's why Yom Kippur it says, Michol chatoseichem lifnei Hashem titaru. The sins that are before God you can be cleansed from. Not just sins that you could fool yourself into thinking and that's so terrible. Even the sins that are mamish in God's presence, really serious, still Yom Kippur will help and cleanse you from them. Okay, so that's what Reuven said. Reuven sinned before God. He couldn't fool himself. He knew how serious the sin was, yet he still did tshuva. He didn't feel he was down and out and there's nothing more he can do. Why? Because he realized that no matter how bad the sin is, it's only stumbling. There's still hope. The Rebbe Lashem gave people the chance to do tshuva, and therefore, you're never really down and out. There's always hope. Never give up hope. That's what Reuven was mechadesh, and that's exactly what Hosea was mechadesh. And therefore, he started a process. He went to his sack, the external things of tshuva, the sackcloth, and fasting, the internal things. Tshuva involves doing things externally and doing things internally. Stopping to do the sin, having regret, committing yourself not to do it. Vidui is an external thing. He went to a program, and I'll prove to you that he didn't give up hope and didn't feel he was down and out, because in the midst of doing tshuva, he was involved in the sale of Yosef, and he tried to save Yosef. Now, if a person feels that they're just finished, I'm a sinful person, I'm just worthless, there's nothing I can do, he just gives up, he becomes depressed, and he becomes very much inactive. What can I do? But Reuven didn't do that. He came out of his sackcloth and fasting, enough time to be involved in trying to save Yosef, to be active, productive, and then he went back to his sackcloth and his fasting. That the tshuva is not debilitating. The sin isn't debilitating. It's a process. There's always hope. I've stumbled. I'm trying to get my bearings again. I'm trying to get up again. But I'm not down and out. Because if you feel you're down and out, then what can I do? Then you become totally inactive and you feel debilitated and totally depressed. But if you feel that you can correct what you're doing, just get your bearings again. There's a program. Yeah, the sin is serious, but it's never that it's impossible to do something about it. And that's what Reuven was Mechadesh, and therefore the Rambam said your descendant, Hosea, will bring the same ideas to the Jewish people. That's what it means. You opened up tshuva on a level that never existed before. On a level where somebody knew 100% how serious it was. You sinned before me, and you couldn't fool yourself into thinking that, you know, you when once you realize it was a sin, you knew that it was, you did it in my full presence. Still, you were able to realize the sin is not final. There's hope. It's just stumbling. You made yourself a program. In the midst of the program, you still were very active and productive. And that's what Hosea taught the Jewish people. Sin is not in the fila. It's not falling, failing. It's stumbling. And because of that, there's a program. You can get involved. That is the meaning, I think, of that medrash. So what is that? How does that translate to us? A few things. First of all, many people feel that if they've done chatoyim, they've sinned in the past, they're just never going to get out of it. And even Yom Kippur is really not going to help because lemaisa, we're not going to be 100% tzaddikim even in the next year. Okay? Realistically speaking. Hopefully maybe you're different, but I'm talking myself. I have the feeling that when I come to Kol Nidre, the first confession in Shemoneh Esrei, that God's looking down at me and he says, you again? Last year you told me, and you're standing in the same place with that same machzer, that you're not going to do these things again. What are you doing here again? And you can't say, well, no, God, that was last year, that was different sins. These are like different things. It's the same machzer. And I have a feeling that it applies to other people too. Because they give out these sheets. Is that what you just gave me? Yeah. Tells you all these different kinds of sins that you did, okay? We have eaten forbidden foods, we have eaten without reciting the proper brachas, okay? Okay, now, I've never seen somebody, when they hand out these sheets, say, no, that's the one I did last year. Do you have another one? It's the same sheet every year. Gives me the feeling that people are saying the same sins they did last year. Yeah, okay, so that's not just me. So it seems to be an exercise in futility. But even worse than that, it just seems like we're just not doing anything. It's just, who are we fooling? Do we really think that when we do tshuva, we're not going to do these sins again? And let me tell you what the Rambam says, and don't get scared, and don't leave until I explain with you. What is tshuva? Tshuva is, I regret doing the sin. And I commit myself never to do it again. And I verbally say that to God. And the Rambam says, when do you know if a person is a real Baal Tshuva? If they come to that same situation again and they don't do the sin. The Rambam says, you know what Tshuva demands? That when you make that commitment that you won't do the sin again, God has to be able to testify that you will never do that sin again. God, who knows all secret things, can testify you'll never do the sin again. That seems to imply that if you ever do the sin again, you haven't done tshuva. So then who are we fooling? I mean, unless you did some really terrible things, or you're just, you know, a fresh balas tshuva, right, and you were living a totally non-Jewish style of life, right, and now you became frum, so you're probably not going to go back to all those things, and you'll do tshuva, and you'll never go back to those terrible things you did before. But after that, next Yom Kippur, so now you haven't done terrible things. What'd you do? Oh, I forgot to make a bracha. All these things that are on this list, right? These are not the terrible. I didn't murder anybody, right? I didn't go and rob bank last year, right? So what did I do? I maybe woke somebody up and stole their sleep or whatever, all these things. And I say, in vidui, I regret it. I'm not going to do it again. Who are we fooling? We're going to be back next Yom Kippur with probably that same sheep. So then we never did tshuva. Then what's it worth? Because the Rambam says, unless God can testify that you'll never do the sin again, you didn't do tshuva. So you could say, okay, it's not complete tshuva, it's just partial tshuva, whatever, but so what? So what did you gain? So let me tell you, the Rambam doesn't mean that. Because if that's what it means, that if you ever do the sin again, you haven't done tshuva, then what do you need God for? What does he have to testify about anything? All you have to do is wait till you finish your life, look back and see if you did the aver again. Then you'll know if you did tshuva or not. And Omai, you want to know now. So God has to testify. He's not going to tell you. So you don't know now anyway. So what does God have to get involved with testifying over here? You'll find out one day if you did the aver again or not. Right? And you want to know now, it's not going to help, but God testifies, he doesn't tell you. Therefore, the Mefarshim say what it means as a follows. If when you did the tshuva, you really regretted it, and you really committed yourself to never do it again, okay? And you were serious. And part of the commitment never to do it again is also finding ways of strategies that will help you to keep your commitment. For instance, if the sin you're confessing is that you ate non-kosher things, every day on your way to work, to school, right, you pass by this non-kosher restaurant and the aromas, like, you know, wafted outside, like in the comics, and just picked you off your feet, and your nose, like, you know, floated with that aroma into the restaurant, and you ordered bacon and eggs for breakfast. You just couldn't control yourself. And you really regret it. And you commit yourself, you're never going to do it again. And then you say to yourself, but if I walk past that restaurant every morning, it's just going to, you know, just going to drag me in. So I'm going to not walk past that restaurant anymore. I'm going to walk 2 blocks out of my way and walk around the block to get to where I have to go and not pass the restaurant. That's going to help me keep my commitment. Okay? I'm going to start not eating everything that I like because I'm going to learn some self-control, so I won't eat trade for things either. So that's part of being serious about the commitment. Okay? So if when you made that commitment, Nila Yom Kippur, right, you made a commitment, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. I really regret it. No more gossip. No more small talk. I am not going to speak Lashon Hara. Finished. At Nila, and you really meant it. Really mean it. And if at that moment, your neighbor behind you would tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you want to hear something real juicy about so-and-so? You'd punch her in the mouth and say, I don't want to hear Lashon Hara ever again. Go away. I want to hear it. Go away. And you never would listen to Lashon Hara if you could remain at that moment. You could freeze that moment in time. The next morning, your neighbor calls you and says, now do you want to hear it? And you fight with yourself or whatever, and finally you say, okay, let me hear. It depends. Why the next day you listen for that Lashon Hara? Is it because the day before you really weren't sincere? Then you didn't do tshuva. But if the day before you were sincere, and if you could freeze that moment in time, you never would have spoken Lashon Hara again. But now it's a new day, and you fell from that level, and you started a new falling. Then you did tshuva, the avera is washed away, and now you started again. You cleaned the slate, and now you wrote it again. So only God can know that. Only God can know if yesterday, when you committed yourself not to do it, you really were sincere, and you never would have done it had you been able to freeze that moment in time. Then you did tshuva, this is a new thing. If the reason you're doing it today is because you weren't sincere yesterday, then you didn't do tshuva, at least not complete tshuva. Partial, maybe. So, then only God can know that. You don't even know that, how sincere you were. You don't know, right, if right now when you do the sin again, you're doing it because you weren't sincere or because you were sincere, but now it's a new thing. So therefore, if we really on Yom Kippur, really seriously make a program, like we said, and try to find ways of protecting ourselves from doing the things that we don't want to do, and we really mean that if we could just remain on the level of Yom Kippur, we'd never do it again. But we're weak, and we fall from that level. Then Yom Kippur has helped. And you have erased the sin, and you start again. Okay, so big deal. But you're starting again maybe the next day, next week, next month. By the next Yom Kippur, you're back almost where you were. Hopefully not exactly, but pretty much in a lot of things, so it still seems to be futile. So what's the use of cleaning yourself off at least once a year when you know you're going to get dirty again? Somebody once asked me this question in a shiur, and I told her the following. God put this marshal into my head on the spot. I said, you can ask the same question about another exercise in futility, bathing children. Right? It's customary to bathe little children every day and wash their clothing. Why? You know the kid within 5 minutes is going to get filthy dirty again, just like he never had a bath. And his clothing, you get the same thing. I think we should institute a new custom in the Jewish people. We have a custom to give boys a haircut at 3. We should give all children, boys and girls, their first bath at 6. And before that, don't waste your time bathing them. They're just going to get dirty again. They're just going to get their clothes. Don't wash their clothes. Don't bathe them. 6 years old, we have a big party. We throw pekalach looking like soap at them, what's it called? And the first bath, what's it called, at 6 years old. And then they have a chance. Maybe they'll stay clean for a while. Why don't we do that? Because, I'm going to tell you 3 reasons. There's more. First reason. If we would do that and wouldn't bathe a child till he's 6, the dirt would accumulate, cause his skin to fester with sores and all kinds of infections. And by the time he was 6, there was no way of cleaning him off anymore. You'd have to go and maybe get him put in the hospital, scrape off his skin and give him a skin transplant, maybe. Therefore, we clean him every day, so he can't accumulate more dirt than one day's work, so that's handleable. Same thing with us. If we wouldn't have a Yom Kippur every year to wash off our sins and then to start again, we'd accumulate averas on our neshama over and over, year after year, and finally it would deteriorate our neshama completely. But this way we can't accumulate more than 1 year's worth of sin, so it's handleable. Second reason. If you didn't clean that child every day, eventually the dirt would accumulate to a point when you looked at the kid, you would see a little dirt ball with 2 legs walking in your house. And you would say, hey, what's that little piece of dirt walking around my house? And you forget completely that there's a kid buried deep beneath that dirt. But since you bathe that child every day, you discover that underneath all that dirt is a beautiful little child with a beautiful neshama. And therefore, when you look at that dirty little kid the next day, you realize that underneath that dirt there's a beautiful little child. If we wouldn't wash away our sins every Yom Kippur, we would begin to think that we're a bunch of filthy, dirty, sinful people, and we look at ourselves in such a negative way that we just give up. But once a year, we cleanse ourselves of all of that. That's what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is, imagine the following. Imagine if you didn't have access to soap and water for a year, and your body was covered with dirt and filth and grime and sweat, and then somebody said, there's a shower available, go take a shower. How would you feel when you took that shower? Exhilarated? Refreshed? Great, no? As you were getting the dirt off, you people sing in the shower, no? That's why we sing the vidui. When you say vidui, you're throwing off the sins. You're like washing out your neshama. So we sing. Hashem, nu, boy, God, what are you singing about? Imagine Goy walking into shul and say, what are you guys singing about? Oh, we did this abomination, that abomination. Is that what you guys sing about? Yeah, because we're cleansing ourselves of it. We're, after a year, we're getting all this dirt off. It's something to sing about. So, we begin to look at ourselves as just filthy, dirty people. Once a year, we have a chance to clean off our neshamas, and we look at ourselves and say, you know, we're not really that bad. Deep down, I'm really a nice person. I really want to do Ratzon Hashem. I have a beautiful neshama. And we look around at other people and we say the same thing. Hey, not so bad. Yesterday I thought this guy was really bad, but today he's dressed in white and he looks so nice and he really means it. And you have a chance to see what you really are at your essence. Gives you a chance to give a better opinion of yourself the whole year and work and function accordingly. And lastly, if we didn't clean this child every day, he would never have the feeling of what it's like to be clean. And he wouldn't have an incentive to remain clean. But if you clean him every day and you give him the feeling, I feel nice. Nice to feel clean. So as he matures, maybe he'll want to stay clean 5 minutes more, 10 minutes more, half an hour, till the morning. Right? So same thing with us. We never had the feeling of a Yom Kippur, how nice it is to feel clean from sin. We wouldn't have the incentive to want to remain clean from sin. But if you know how nice it feels on Yom Kippur to be cleansed, then Motzei Yom Kippur, you say, you know what, this year I think I'm going to wait till tomorrow to get back to where I was, right? I'd like to stay clean at least tonight. And then the next year, you're going to be a little more mature. You say, you know what? I think till Sukkot. Next year, maybe till Hanukkah. And you never know. If you experience that nice feeling, and maybe more intensely, year by year, then you'll have the incentive to want to remain like that longer and longer, and maybe with some sins, you won't go back to them at all. And then the result surely will be more long-lasting and for sure more effective. So those are some of the thoughts to have to keep with what Reuven said and Hosea. Don't feel, the Yetzer Hara wants you to feel that if you've sinned, you're finished. He doesn't want you to do tshuva. And therefore, the more you feel down on yourself, and the more you feel that you're knocked out and that's it, and unless a miracle happens, nothing I can do, so then you don't do anything. But if you realize that God gave us Yom Kippur, and He's going to give us Siyata Dishmai, and He wants to help us, and He's extending His hand, and He makes Yom Kippur like the washing machine with the detergent, all you have to do is put yourself in. It's there. So then we realize that it's not hopeless, and there's a program we can do, and we'll work on it and commit ourselves on Yom Kippur and try to make that commitment real throughout the year. It's only stumbling. We just have to get our bearings again, right? And therefore a program will help. That's what a person should feel on Yom Kippur. That is the positive way of dealing with tshuva. Wish you all a Gemar Chasima Tova, and Amir Hashem, we'll see you after Sukkot.